Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'm not looking up anymore. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Chronicles and talking about Solomon building the temple and all the preparations that he made. In chapter 4, basically what you have is gold and the bronze and all the furniture and utensils and the lampstands and all the stuff, lavers and or sinks. All of that stuff that's been put into the temple. So chapter 3 and chapter 4 is talking about the building of the temple. Actually, chapter 3 is about the building of the temple itself. Chapter 4 is about the furnishing of the temple and all the different aspects of that. And then chapter 5 is going to be about the installation of the Ark of the Covenant. One of the things that you have with this temple is that the dimensions are twice that of the tabernacle itself. And so where the tabernacle was 10 cubits across, this is 20 cubits across. Where the Holy of Holies was 10 cubits deep, it's 20 cubits deep. So all the dimensions are double the size, which makes it four times the floor space, the square footage of the first tabernacle. That is basically a picture of the difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. In the first tabernacle, that's a picture of Jesus at his first coming. And the second temple is Jesus at his second coming. The tabernacle itself was humble. When you look at the temple, it's grand. It's just a huge work. In fact, there are histories that tell us that you could see the temple 100 miles away. And it probably had to do with the two pillars that were out front and most likely the fire that was lit in those pillars. So the first tabernacle was used in the wilderness, and Jesus basically came down to the wilderness when he came to earth. The second temple, or the temple, which is the second place of worship, is all about the kingdom. So Jesus comes down to the wilderness. When he comes back next time, he's coming for a kingdom. The first, the tabernacle, was built by a prophet. That was Moses. And the second was built by a king. That's Solomon. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't come as king. He came as prophet, and he came as a priest, and he came as a sacrifice. The second time that he comes, he's coming as a king. And so you see the difference between those two. And so Solomon in these passages becomes a type of Christ. Let's get into chapter 5. Let's pray before we do. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the fact that every time that we come together, you make a promise that you're going to be here in the midst. And you make a promise in the book of 1 John in chapter 2 that your Holy Spirit is going to be the teacher. You said that we don't have any need of a teacher. We have an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so God, I just pray that for each one of us, as we're going through your word, that you would be speaking clearly to us and showing us what you have to say, what you want to speak into our lives. Lord, we pray for the kids tomorrow. Just pray that you'd have appointments with a lot of those kids and that they'd come to know you. And that because of that, Lord, their lives would be changed. And because of that, the lives of their families would be changed too. And Father, we lift up the mission that's going to Uganda. And God, I just pray for protection as far as travel goes. And especially, Lord, that the ministry that gets done over there would be something that just glorifies you. Pray lots of people would come to know you because of the time there and that the pastors would just be encouraged. And we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 5. It says, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark. Then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests were present, who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. Let me stop right there and go through this a little bit. Number one, when you have this installation of the ark, basically Solomon's finished with the temple. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And he does it on the Feast of Tabernacles. When you look in verse 3, it says, therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. Well, the feast that was in the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that feast, what they were doing was celebrating the fact that God provided for them in the wilderness. And so the Jews still do this to this day. It's called the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. And in the Feast of Booths, what they do is they take a week, and they build basically like a hut in their backyards. And I've seen some pictures in Israel where they put up scaffolding outside of apartment buildings. And they build like little huts on the top of the scaffolding and crawl into them from their windows on second floor apartment buildings. And so they're serious about this stuff. And so for 7 days, what happens is a lot of times families will sleep out in the huts. They'll at the very least go out and eat out in these little huts. And so it's like tent camping in your backyard. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? You know, you get a tent and go in the backyard, and it's like you're back there and you're all by yourself, and your parents let you out there, and you got a flashlight and all that stuff, and you're all, you know, you're having a great time until it's about, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You wake up and you realize you're all alone, and so you go and pound on the door till mom and dad come and let you in, and go back and sleep in your bed, and that kind of, well, that's what they do for a whole week. And so it's kind of a cool thing, but it was, again, specifically pointed to commemorate the fact that God took care of his people while they were in the wilderness. And what's cool about this is the temple is dedicated during this feast. And like I said before, the first tabernacle was used in the wilderness. This one is the temple, and actually the tabernacle itself, when you look down in verse 5, it says they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting. We're talking about the tabernacle there. And all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle, and the priests and Levites brought them up. And so they brought the tabernacle up, and apparently what they did was they folded the tent and they put it in a storage area, but they used the furnishings that were in the tabernacle and the temple itself. And so you had kind of a continuity. And when you get to passages that deal with us in the millennial period, the Bible talks about specifically, I don't know if you knew this, it's some of the last verses in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah, it talks about the fact in chapter 14 that we, during the millennial period, are going to be keeping specifically the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's because what we're going to be looking back on is not what God did with Israel, you know, 3,500 years ago. Where we're going to be looking back on is what God did with us while we're wandering in the wilderness, like right now. So the kingdom age is a picture of us going into Canaan and finally winning and, you know, and that whole thing. And right now we're wandering through the wilderness. So we would be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So the fact that the temple was dedicated during the Feast of Tabernacles is just a cool thing, because it just kind of cements the two issues that you have going on there. The other thing that you have in this passage is that when they bring the ark in, well, let me give you some descriptive stuff. It says, verse 7, then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple to the most holy place, that's the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. These are statues. So these are cherubim that are standing in the most holy place, and literally they have their wings outstretched, and so one wing touches the wall of the temple, the other one stretches to the midpoint of the temple, then the other cherubim that's on the other side has a wing that reaches out and touches that wing, and its wing stretches to the wall of the temple. And underneath those two wings, underneath the center of that, is what they put, where they put the Ark of the Covenant. And so now you have four cherubim in there. And so you have two on the lid of the ark. So those are always there. You have two big ones hovering over the top of the ark, right? And so that's a cool thing. The cherubim were angels that represented, you always see them in the context of judgment. So it was a cherub that stood at the gate of Eden, the east gate of Eden, and with a flaming sword kept people from going back into the Garden of Eden and eating from the tree of life, but of the tree of life, so that they wouldn't forever be in their sin. And so when you see cherubim many times, they are angels of judgment, but they're also pictured as angels that represent the ministry of Christ. And so when you get to the New Testament, there are four beasts or four living creatures, just depending on your translation, in Revelation chapter 4 that are surrounding the throne of God. You also see them in the book of Ezekiel around the throne of God. And those are, again, called cherubim. And this may be a fulfillment of that whole thing, because normally on the Ark of the Covenant, there's only two. In this case, there would be four, two big, huge ones and two little small ones. In any case, you have them there. Remember, they have four faces, a lion, face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of a eagle, and the face of a man, all representing the ministry of Christ, four pictures of his ministry. And I've talked about that enough. I don't think I need to go back into that. In any case, you have the four cherubim there. And it talks about the ark being put into the temple. Verse 10, it says, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. What happened to the other stuff? Remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was a pot of manna that was also in there. So there's no rod, no manna, and no golden mice, no hemorrhoids, golden hemorrhoids. Did you know that golden hemorrhoids were in the Ark of the Covenant? Right? You guys know that story? The Ark of the Covenant gets captured by the Philistines, and they take it down, put it in the house of their god Dagon. And first night, Dagon gets knocked off his little pedestal, and he's bowed down before the Ark of the Covenant. The reason they put it in Dagon's house was because they thought that their god had whooped up on the God of Israel. So Dagon's on his face. The next night, the Bible says that they pick Dagon up, and that's how it's phrased. They pick Dagon up and put him back on his pedestal, because Dagon can't move by himself, you know? And so they have to put him back up. And the next night when they come in, Dagon doesn't have a head, doesn't have any arms. He's just a torso. And actually, he was a merman. So Dagon was half man, half fish. And so all that God leaves is the fish part. And God lets them know that your God is just nothing but a big fish. When I wrestled, how many of you guys wrestled? Did you ever call guys that were no good at wrestling fish? Yeah. Fish! Fish! The reason you call them fish is because you get a guy out there and somebody is whooping up on him and, you know, about to pin him and stuff. And you got guys that are out there flopping around. And so they look like fish. And so that's what God does to Dagon. He makes Dagon nothing but a fish. And By the way, the name Dagon, you know what it means? It means fish. And so God's like, you call him a fish. He is a fish. That's all I'm going to leave you is fish. And so then those guys wanted to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. So they sent it around to the different cities. And everywhere that the Ark of the Covenant went, people were dying of hemorrhoids. What a way to go. And so when they, you know what? Some of your Bible translations have tumors. It is not tumor. In Hebrew, it is hemorrhoid. It's hemorrhoid. And so these people died of hemorrhoids. And I had thought I had hemorrhoids at one point, but I found out, I was talking to somebody who'd actually had them, and I found out that I have never had hemorrhoids. The guy who told me about this told me if you had hemorrhoids, you wouldn't be questioning whether or not you had them. You would know. Right? And I was like, okay, well, maybe I've never had hemorrhoids then. So anyway, these people die of hemorrhoids and no preparation H. And so when they send they finally end up sending the Ark of the Covenant back. And when they send it back, the Bible says that they made golden hemorrhoids and they put them in a box and golden mice. And you don't hear about the mice thing. You know, apparently it was connected with the judgments and stuff. But there were golden mice and golden hemorrhoids put in a box, and it was set in a cart next to the Ark of the Covenant when it was sent back. What's a hemorrhoid look like? And who makes a little sculpture of a hemorrhoid? I'm going to make a sculpture of the hemorrhoid, and I'm going to make it out of gold, and I'm going to put it in a little box. Anyway, that was connected with the Ark of the Covenant. And so Aaron's rod that budded, a bowl of manna, golden mice, and golden hemorrhoids were connected with it, and you don't have any of that left. It's just the table of the law. And here's the reason, most likely. You remember that Aaron's rod that budded? You know why Aaron's rod budded? Because the people of Israel came up to, after they'd said, we don't want to be priests, we want you to be the priest, Moses. You go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. We're scared. You go talk to him. Tell us what he said. We'll do whatever he says. That's how the priesthood started. That's why it was in Moses' family with Aaron and his sons. That's how it started. Well, they get going for a while, and then they decide, well, we don't want to do that anymore. And they came to Moses and said, you take too much upon yourself. All the people are priests. And so who do you think you are? And Moses is like, you're the guys who decided this whole thing. What are you talking about? And I'm putting words in his mouth. But anyway, what Moses says is, okay, let's you know, have a little thing going on. And everybody bring their tribal staffs, your tribal rod, and bring them before the tabernacle. And we'll let God choose. And what ends up happening is it's Aaron's rod that budded. And all the other ones were just dead sticks. In fact, it says Aaron's rod budded, and it brought forth leaves and flowers and almonds. And so it brought forth everything. You have, you know, it's like a little almond tree. Apparently, it was an almond branch. And so that whole thing budded. And so the rod was put in there as a symbol of God's choice of the people, of the men of Levi from Aaron's household, because of the rebellion of Israel. And then there's no manna there, because when manna gets bad, it gets worms, you know, it gets worms and it stinks, and they ate it for 40 years. And that was a judgment on Israel too. They were only supposed to eat it for about 2 years. And they ended up eating it for 40 years because of their refusal to go in the land. And so manna's not there. And then again, no golden mice or hemorrhoids. I just told you that story. And that was all about judgment. So everything that has to do with judgment on the sin of the people of Israel, in the sense of they rebelled against him, they did something stupid, and so God had to perform something to show judgment, or to show that this is how he wanted things to go, all of that's gone now. And it's exactly the same thing with some of the other things that we've been talking about with the temple. God doesn't pay any attention to those things. When we're in the book of Chronicles, for example, we don't have all the sins of Solomon. We don't have all the sins of David, because it's a picture of what God does with a person when he forgives them. It's a good thing to keep in mind. You know, I have sinned, and there are some things that I've done that are awful in my lifetime, and I don't forget those things. I remember them because I don't want to go back there. Another reason that I remember them is because some of those things I did to people, and I want to remain sorry for them. And so I've had people come up to me from, you know, and talk to me about things that I did in high school, you know, words that I said to them. I had a girl at the last reunion that I went to who came up to me and said, "Do you remember when you?" And she told me the story, and I didn't remember any of it. And I go, "You know what? I don't remember that, but I am sorry." And she goes, "Well, you know, you don't need to be sorry. You know, it's like I didn't say it for that." And yes, she did. You know, that was at my 30-year reunion. She had had that stuck in her head for 30 years. Something that I said to her for 30 years, she'd had it there. And she came up and talked to me. And I said, "You know what? I'm just sorry. Never should have happened. I never should have done that to you. You know, will you please forgive me?" And she goes, "Come on, Steve, you don't need to do that. It's just kid stuff." And I go, "No, I'm still sorry for it." And so I have some things that I've done in my life that I'm still sorry for. I'm not going to go around forgetting those things in the sense of not being sorry for it anymore. I don't live there anymore. And I'm still sorry. And if somebody needs to be apologized to, I don't have a problem doing that. If I actually did something rotten to them, then I need to apologize for it. And if they have a hard time getting over it, I can apologize twice. Can you? Can you apologize twice for something that you've done? Yeah. How about three times? How about four times? How about five? How about as many times as they need to hear you apologize? Can we do that? Because I'm never going to stop being sorry about those things. So in the sense of that, I don't forget the things that I've done to people. If they need me to apologize for them, I'll do it, and I'll do it again and again and again until they're good. And so that's where I want my heart to be. But then on the other hand, when I'm dealing with God, I only have to apologize once. I only have to go to him once. And the Bible says that as soon as I go to him, that what he does is he takes my sin and he throws it as far as east is from west, and he never remembers it again. I never have to go back to him again. The Bible talks about the fact that he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. Corrie ten Boom, at one time, she was a Christian author and speaker in the 70s and 80s. At one time she said, "What God does is he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness, and then he posts a sign that says, 'No fishing.'" You know? And so that's a cool thing. And so I know that when I stand before God, the things that I've done, and even some of the things that I've apologized for over and over again, he doesn't remember them. And I'm not going to have to give account of those things when I stand before God. That's why you confess your sin. Because as soon as you confess your sin, God takes it and he removes it. And it's forgiven and it's taken away. And you can move on with your life. And that's, you know, that's a picture of this whole thing. Here's another thing that I want to do before I leave this. When the high priest would come in and offer the sacrifice for the people of Israel, he did it once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so I can't remember when I was talking about this. It might have been on Sunday morning. I don't remember. But anyway, it was on Sunday morning. When he would come in, he would go under the veil, and he would go into the holy place, and he came in with the blood of a goat. And when he came in, like I was talking about on Sunday, there's no indication in Scripture that the veil was two parts. The indication is that it was one part. And if that's the case, and the high priest is going into the holy place, and what he would have to do is lift up that veil and stoop or crawl underneath it. It wasn't a dignified thing when he was approaching the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the throne of God. And so the veil at the time of Jesus, we know from history that it's the width of your palm. That's how thick it was.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.